Amen. Hey, we're going to continue back into our study on the book of Luke that we're looking at between now and Easter. Again, looking at Luke from the perspective of how is it that Luke portrays Jesus to us, and maybe how is it that Luke portrays Jesus to us in a unique way? What is it about the depiction of Luke that gives us something to look at? You know, I've heard it said a long time ago, actually, there is a story of these blind guys, and they all came across an elephant. Maybe you know the story. And the first one said, "So this is an elephant." And the person who, apparently there was a sighted man with them as well. And he says, "Yes, this is an elephant." And the first one says, "Huh, feels a lot like a hose to me." Of course, he was at the front where the tusk was. Or tusk, trunk. You know, another one said, "Huh, feels a lot like a tree trunk to me," because he was there where one of the legs came down. Another one said, "No, it feels more like a wall to me," as he was standing at the side. And each one, in their own perspective, brought something to the table, but neither one, by themselves, could see the whole of what this elephant was. And so their depiction of him was limited by their ability to feel where they stood. In a way, each of the Gospels tells us a similar aspect of Jesus, and as we begin to piece all of them together, we get to see the multifaceted Jesus that any one person telling the story would be limited in their ability to tell. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus that we have contained in our New Testament, right there in the middle of our Bible, and it tells us about the life of Jesus from those four different perspectives, four different writers writing to four different audiences, and so each one has a little bit of its own different flavor. But we're looking at one in particular. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, because what Luke brings is something really unique. They all bring their own uniqueness, but sometimes we don't often see it because we blend them together. By nature, we blend the ideas together and we kind of harmonize them. But Luke brings something unique. I want to talk a little bit about Luke. First off is that we said last week, what did we say last week? What did we say, Jeremy? There it is. Oh, yes. These first three Gospels, before you put it in there, see if there's any people who took notes last week. What do we call those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because of their similarities to one another? Synoptic. Oh, you were paying attention. Way to go. Give him a star. Somebody give him a star. D, any of my teachers here have stars in your purse or anything? No? Come on. Okay. Well, that was good. Yeah, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because of their similarities. They follow the very same time frame. You can see it if you're reading through. You'll see they tell some of the similar stories. Some of the stories they tell in exactly the same way. Some they tell with a little bit of variety, but some they have a lot of things kind of held in common. The Gospel of John, as contrast, doesn't follow the same timeline and tells a different perspective, but it's still one of the Gospels and it tells a great part of the Jesus story. Without it, we would be really missing out on something special. One of the things that the Synoptic Gospels focus on that we don't often realize either is that the Synoptic Gospels tell a side of Jesus as a great storyteller. And go to my next slide. There you go. Yeah, the parables. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. That the parables of Jesus are one of the most distinctive teaching forms that Jesus used. And what we know of the parables of Jesus are only found in these Synoptic Gospels. Only Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain parables that Jesus told. John doesn't do any of the Jesus parables. He has other teachings of Jesus, but they don't fall into this category of being used as parables. So it's kind of an interesting thing, because the parable that Jesus would teach with, this teaching device of his, well, what is a parable? Parable is simply this. It is a story that kind of has a point. So you have to be paying attention to catch the point. It often is a story about something that you and I might have in common, or you and I might understand in common parlance, but the point that we draw from it is then applied to a different situation. For example, when Jesus said, let me pick one. Let me see. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Okay, we know about mustard seeds, right? Because we all handle mustard seeds. How many of you had a, oh, we don't do much with mustard seeds. Okay, so that's not so common. Okay, so the kingdom of God is like yeast in a lump of dough. And we know about yeast in lump. We know that much. How many of you made some dough this morning to make dough, make your bread for your family? What? Jeremy, was that a hand? Okay, Finn, it doesn't matter. Now, if it's not this morning, you've been here all morning. I know you have been making bread. I've seen where you are. You're up there. That wasn't my question. These people. If you want to come preach, you come and preach. But otherwise, you answer my questions. I'm not in a good mood today. You can tell. No, but they take something that is common that we can understand something about it, whether it be a mustard seed being small, but of course it grows a plant. And as we understand it, something of that growth is what Jesus was saying is something like the kingdom of God is like. And so you take something you understand and you apply it to something maybe in the spiritual realm you don't fully understand, and we begin to capture something of what Jesus is trying to communicate. It fires up our imagination, though, because many of them, much better than if Jesus had simply said his point, by telling it in story form, it gets remembered. And still 2,000 years later, we remember much of what he spoke. But one of the drawbacks is, as we've talked about, sometimes when we don't understand the analogy anymore, when the analogy is no longer common for us, and we've got to talk about the widow who, or the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. If we don't understand what it means to have a 10 coin dowry, which means she has a chance to get married, and if one of those coins is missing, she is no longer eligible to be married. This becomes a big deal. It's not just someone lost a dime and we think, oh, they lost a coin, big deal. No, this is about life and death stuff. And sometimes when we miss out on what is common, we no longer know what the parable is really trying to point us to. But the good news is that there's a lot of these different parables in the New Testament. And I want to just talk about the unique Jesus and we see in the Gospel of Luke. First off, okay, parables are in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are 23 parables in Matthew. Matthew has a lot of parables, not as much as Luke, but he has a lot. And about half of them are unique to Matthew. About half they're also copied and used, are not copied, but used also in Luke or Matthew. Mark has the fewest number of parables because it is the shortest book, and about 3/4 of those are shared, and a couple are unique only to Mark. Now, the beauty of Luke is this, that Luke has the most parables, and he also has the most that are uniquely Luke's parables. There are 24 parables in Luke, and 18 of them are unique only to Luke. And if we didn't have Luke, we would be really missing out on a lot. There's a lot of parables that are only found in Luke, I said 18, including things like the rich man and Lazarus, the parable of the lost coin that I alluded to earlier, the parable of the prodigal son, only found in Luke, and the prodigal of the good Samaritan, which we will talk about later today. Or right now, actually, we will talk about it. That is also found only in Luke. Again, as I said last week, one of the themes that Luke seems to pick up on more so than the other Gospels is Jesus' care for the outsider, for the unexpected, for the marginalized. We see that come to play all the more in Luke, and we see it playing out in a beautiful way in this parable we're going to look at today. So we have both the Lucan unique parable teacher and the compassionate for the outsider that Luke has, and they're blended together in this perfect storm that we call the Good Samaritan. So we're going to take a look at the Good Samaritan today. If you have Bibles and you want to open to Luke 10, that's where you're going to find this parable. And we're going to take a walk through. What did Jesus say? How does he answer the questions that were asked? Because there are two really profound questions asked that launch this parable. And what are the two main points that Jesus brings to bear? One is obvious, and we all see it. The second is less so. We often miss it, but they are important parts that Luke brings out of this story for us today that we're going to take a look at. Okay, so here it goes. We're going to jump right in, and it starts like this. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Before we go on, let me say this is one of the most profound questions that anyone has ever asked. If this is still an unanswered question for you, then this is a big, big deal. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the life of Jesus is all about that. The life of Jesus, his life and death, and what we have contained in the Gospels is all about this. What does it mean for us to finally have a relationship restored with our Heavenly Father, this good, good Father who loves us? What does it mean for us to begin that relationship, to have that begin to be opened? And Jesus is going to begin to answer this in a really a unique way. He doesn't say pray the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say accept Jesus into your heart, because he is Jesus. But he is going to talk about what does it mean for to us to love God with all of our heart. So what is written in the law, he replied? How do you read it? And the man who came to test Jesus said this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This becomes the heart of Jesus' understanding, what it means for us to have a connection with God, to have this connection where we love God with all we are. We have this relationship with God that has now been restored. Now, looking through New Testament lenses, we say it comes through faith in Christ, this grace which God opens the door for us. But this is where it boils down to, that we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we love him with everything we have, nothing held back. And then, like it, we also love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, oftentimes we don't think about that second half of the equation when it comes to the idea of what it means for me to be a Christian, but that is what it means to be a Christian, to love God with all you are, to trust him, to rest in him, to love him, to live for him, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live," speaking of both living now as well as living eternally. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus a second question. Notice this. He says, "And then who is my neighbor?" Now again, this is a profound question in the context of the first, because this is an important issue for us, isn't it? It is easy for us to love those who love us. It is easy for us to like those who are like us. It's easy for us to connect with those who share things that are common in our connection. Certainly in Jesus' day, when people were living in villages and such, oftentimes, we're learning this in our Ruth study on Wednesday nights, by the way, that living in these villages, most of the people there were related together. Maybe not directly, maybe by second cousin, maybe third cousin, but they're all going to have a family connection. In fact, most everybody around, there are some, if you did a little bit of genealogy, you would find that you're related to them. So you're all, in a sense, family. So when this fellow asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" he's probably saying, "Do I have to love my third cousin? You know, they're from that part of the family, Dave. You know this, huh? Six-toed side of your family, that's right. You don't want to hang out with those guys." So who is my neighbor? And this is where Jesus jumps off into this story that we've become accustomed to, that we've grown, fall in love with, this idea of the Good Samaritan. Okay, so who is my neighbor? Because that's going to change how it is I love God as well as love my neighbor. And so Jesus replied, "There was a man," and here's the story he begins to tell. "There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away." Hey, by the way, Glenn and Cheryl, have you guys been on this road? Yeah, or pretty close to it. We were talking again at Bible study the other night. We were talking, and Glenn just offers to the group, "Yeah, that little road, it's pretty windy, and it's just like a footpath, and it's up in these hills," and it just, and I'm going, this is so cool. I love hanging out with people who've been to the Holy Land, who've seen this stuff, and can begin to visualize what this is about. A man is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you don't know where those two places are, it really doesn't matter. It could be anywhere. It could be a man walking from Atwater to Winton. Falls among thieves. Hey, it could happen. Nothing against Winton folks. I love you guys. I really do. But this is a real place, and this is the real road, and this is what people would travel, and they understood this was a dangerous place to go. This man is attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Okay. A priest happened to be going down the road at the same time, and he saw the man. He passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. We're going to continue on with the story, but hold on. Jesus is telling a story of a man who's not getting cared for, and he brings up two characters, and they're not bad guys. They are a priest and a Levite, and in Jesus' way, he's not pointing fun at the priest or the Levite. He's simply saying, these are the heroes you expect to step forward. This is the EMT guy who is walking by. He should take care. This is the person. This is Mother Teresa who is going by. And you expect them to help because they are good people. They're probably better than you. But they don't. And so all of a sudden, there is something going on. If we understand this is what he's trying to do, he is trying to bring out that even those that we think are good, some maybe sometimes we're not quite good enough. And then he says there was a third character comes walking along the road as well. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. Now this is, again, for us who are 21st century North Americans, we don't get this. These are all weird words to us. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. To us, they're all kind of the same. But really, for those who were hearing Jesus at this first time, this was a shocker, one that he would even speak the word. This is where Jesus, who is the one who cares for the outcast, cares for the disenfranchised, cares for those who are on the outside, becomes really clear into focus. Because a Samaritan, and I think most of you know this, were the people that we did not associate with. They were the people who lived up the other way, and we always avoided them. If we could walk, if we needed to get someplace, we would go around the territory where they lived. If we had to go close to their territory, we certainly didn't talk to them or have any interaction with them because they were simply different. We didn't like them. We haven't liked their ancestors for centuries now. They haven't liked us. We kind of hate each other, and we kind of just live these lives separate because we don't want to interact with them. They are the people that we don't want to interact with because they're not like us. And Jesus says it is a Samaritan who comes along the road. He went down and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Jesus is making a point, 2 points, matching up with those 2 questions. He is saying that there is a compassion level that is required of us, that is required. Hear it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not saying we're saved by our works, but I am saying that Jesus said there is a compassion level that goes beyond what we offer that God is inviting us to. The compassion level that we generally move to is a compassion level that doesn't cost us anything, that is given to those who are like us, that is maybe extended to those that are safe enough for us not to hurt too much and not to expose ourselves. But we can do that. Jesus is saying there's a compassion level that is beyond where we normally go. And that is required of us, church. And he uses this Samaritan as the fellow wearing the white hat this day. We don't know why the first two passed by. Maybe they were busy, maybe they were fearful, maybe they had too many other things on their mind. But when Jesus says it was Samaritan who stopped and who did what no one else would do, it sent shockwaves into his crowd. It sent shockwaves into those who are listening because they would have known they wouldn't have stopped for a Samaritan. Why would a Samaritan stop for them? We separate ourselves into these different camps, don't we? We have this us and them mentality, those who are like us and those who like us. We separate people into these camps. Those are the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the us and the them. But Jesus says there is only one group of people. There's only one kind of person, and that is your neighbor. If they're a person, then they're your neighbor. If they're human, then they're your neighbor. And if they're your neighbor, then they require your compassion. Even those who are different, even those who maybe would be considered your enemy, Jesus says they require your compassion. When we hear about people dying in an airplane crash far, far away, maybe we can't do anything about it, but they require our compassion. When we hear about refugees in another country, fleeing war, fleeing famine because they have no place to go and they're not able to feed their babies. Even if they look different, speak different, dress different, they are your neighbors. They require our compassion. We don't have to check and see, are they like us? Do they have the same citizenship? Do they have their documentation? They are our neighbors. And we are called to be a compassionate people, a people that don't see these lines that we so often set up because those lines make us feel safe and those lines make us feel secure. But Jesus says there is something further. And he drives that second point home even further because to the point where he's saying for those who are there standing that day, who are now shocked and maybe even offended that Jesus talked about a Samaritan doing the right thing, he's telling them and telling us to get off our high horse. That enemy that they despised became the heroic one. And whenever we look at someone and think they are our Samaritan, somehow that they don't measure up, they don't deserve, because they're different, we become the problem that Jesus is speaking of. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? Jesus said, and the expert in the law replied. Notice he doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't even pull himself quite to say that. He says, no, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Again, remember, what's the context here? The questions that spurred this response. And again, I don't want to make overdo over this except to say, what was the question? How does one inherit eternal life? That was the question. Love God and love your neighbor. Okay, well, my neighbor, I know my neighbor, Fred, he's pretty good. I like him okay. I will do most anything for Fred. But it's not just those you know and those you like. It goes far deeper and far broader. And that's still part of what does it mean for us to live as those who have been given now this gift of eternal life. As recipients of God's grace, we are called to be graceful beyond the world's expectations. The Samaritan wasn't expected to stop, and we often aren't expected to stop, and yet we are called to, and called to care, and called to minister out of what we have to take care of those who are broken and hurting around us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go and do likewise. This is Luke's way of reminding us that the world we live in is a diverse world. And it's easy for us to find our little categories, and he wants us to stretch out beyond, to be the church that he envisions us to be. God, I thank you for the grace that you give to us, and I pray that you would help us in this day to even allow this story, ancient though it is, using terms that we often may not even recognize, and yet speaks to us of the call to care. God, we thank you for that grace that you extend to us, amazing and undeserved though it is. We thank you for that grace. Enable us today to see differently, to react differently, and to care differently for those in the world around us who are different from us, but who, because they are the same as us, deserve your compassion and ours as well. We ask you help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.